Hope you caught the words of that song that the ladies sang, the one phrase, maker of each moment. While it's a great comfort, you know, as our lives tick away and moments are real precious. And the Lord, maker of each moment, even this moment right here, you see. And so every time is a special time between the Lord and us and those he loves. Jesus uses a farming illustration to teach us about life, and I think it's a good application for prayer also, to be hooked up with him side by side. He invites us to that kind of relationship. Remember that prayer can be looked at as our friendship with God, he being an ever-present Redeemer. So he's the one we could talk to all the time. Okay, don't have to make an appointment. Don't have to stand in line. Talking to a ministry at a college, they said, you know, to talk to an adult counselor sometimes, you have to stand in line. We have trained adult counselors in our church, who master's degree and all that, you know. And to get an appointment, that's a good thing. That's a big deal. But at this college, you had to see the counselor. Initially, they couldn't keep the counselor busy, you know, say 5-10 years ago. They had to sit telecounselors, be in charge of the intramurals, you know, because there's nobody coming to see you. The kids don't have too many problems. And how about if you want to be the basketball coach? You know, maybe you could do that too. Anything just to keep the one going. But now they said, same college, okay, 4 counselors hired, 2-week waiting list to see the counselors. Young people burdened, you know, heartache, trouble, world looks a lot shakier. Jesus said, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. And that could be something that you experience and I experience with God on an everyday basis. Come to Christ and we will find rest for our souls. That's a promise from the Lord. And so, first Jesus thanks the Father for telling children about himself. He prays, I thank you, Father, you have hidden things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And so sometimes children know God better than we do. That's something we could we can take note of. And if you have a teenager, they'll remind you of that. You know, hey, I understand what's going on. But sometimes the young ones, sometimes they know God a little bit better. One family was praying around the Thanksgiving table, a couple generations there, and thank God for a gift. You know, that's what they were to do. Grandma and Grandpa did it, and then the adults, and then over to the little 4-year-old gabber named Johnny. Okay, Johnny's turn to pray, and he prayed. Okay, thank you, God, for the turkey. Thank you, God, for the peas and carrots. And thank you, God, for the smashed potatoes. And he just went about everything, and he went around the table thanking God for every person, you see. And then he went, you know, anything he could think of, he was thanking God for. And some adults giggled, some had their stomachs growling, and some were crying. Close moment between the child and the Lord. And sometimes when you're young in the faith, that's true for you. Don't know too much about God, but I do trust him. I do trust Jesus. And there's some closeness there that us veteran Christians sometimes we walk away from. Or we say, well, you know, my relationship with the Lord is, you know, kind of like stale bread. That's not a good place to be. God understands that. He brings us back to himself. So Jesus said, thank you, God, that you reveal yourself to us like that. And sometimes childlike faith will know God better than the pastors and Bible scholars. So we want to keep that in mind. And then Jesus goes to the farming illustration. He says, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Now, in Jesus' day, apparently, oxen were put together to do some work, plow the field, plant a little bit. And apparently, when the yoke was made, one side was always a little bit bigger than the other. And Jesus, being a carpenter, probably made a few, you know, oxen contraptions in his day. And so the one side for the stronger ox, the more experienced one, The other side for the younger ox, not trained, needing greater strength than they had on their own. Jesus said, come to him. The meaning is plain. Walk beside him as the strong one in the relationship and the strong one in your prayer life. Okay, you can't get out what you want to say to God, but he understands. He understands our heart. Heart of thanks or heart in pain. And to come to God and find rest for our souls. We can do that as we talk to him. In Japan, which is a very hectic society, to be successful, you know, we were told by David Kindervater, who's over there for about 20 years, you got to work 18 hours a day, 7 days a week to get anywhere. You know, to get like any kind of promotional situation. And puts a lot of pressure on young adults. Sadly, big suicide rate in Japan. Because life's over, they feel. You know, at age 24, 25, if things aren't going well. And so he said one of the best things from the Bible that gets people's attention in Japan is this promise. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. And that'd be true for us in a hectic lifestyle or if there's just a storm going on in our soul on a regular basis. And I could identify with that invitation. It means a lot to me personally. Growing up, I had a lot of storms on the inside. On the outside, somewhat cool as a cucumber, or at least, putting that front forward. But inside, troubles, you know, that God has to calm, and he's faithful to do that for us. And in our prayer life, when we turn to him, we find that. In the Bible, rest and prayer often go together. Because when we pray, we're usually bowed, at least in our heart, maybe bowed physically. You know, we're not moving around, running around. We could pray as we go, but mostly it's a stop and talk to God. Stop. Talk to God. A prayer time. Expresses an attitude of trust when we rest in him. We're like sheep that God leads beside the still waters. And apparently sheep, when they rest, they won't rest until they feel safe. They won't rest until they feel they've been fed. And they won't rest until they feel protected. The wolves aren't going to get them. The shepherd is near. Now they could lie down. Rest. Feel strong. Hear the voice of the shepherd, and maybe talk back to him if sheep do that. I don't know, but in the Bible, rest and prayer and sleep turns out to be a gift from God. Some of you happy nappers, this is good news for you. Okay, rest and sleep as a gift from God. And when you think about it, we sleep about 1/3 of our lives. That's a big number. A lot of good things happen when we sleep, believe it or not, especially when we're younger. We grow, we get stronger, we get refreshed. When we're older, when we sleep, we get less cranky, get that strength renewed. It's a gift, okay? And we sleep more than we pray. That's something. We sleep more than we work, especially the first 10 years, last 10 years of our lives. We sleep more than we worship. So something good better be happening when we sleep. Okay. The Lord, he set it up this way. When we sleep, God continues to work. He says, take a break. Let me take over. He works on us. He works in us. Works around us. Some of my better sermons, ideas have been at 3 a.m. in the middle of sleep. Not when I'm dreaming, but I wake up for 5 minutes, go back to sleep. And I was going to say some of my better sermons have been preached at 3 a.m. Too bad you missed them, you know. But anyway, that was God works on us. He works around us. He's continuing to do great things. And John Ballier, one preacher, said, it's possible to go to sleep, trusting God and wake up. Your faith has grown while you slept. How in the world did that happen, you know? Well, give God credit. Certainly he's doing something for you while 1/3 of your life, I would hope. And In the Bible, God does use sleep as an analogy for not wanting to miss Him. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. But just as many times, God uses sleep as a gift and as a illustration of trust. The little one has to trust what's going on to go to sleep. And so here's some examples of that. People God blessed while they slept. Okay, your name should be on this. But here they are. Adam, he wanted a mate. How is he going to get a mate? Get a bunch of flowers, you know, look for a mate. Do whatever you do to impress the mate, you know, kind of earn. Oh, I got to earn the relationship of whatever. No, very unhealthy. That's an annoying situation when somebody tries to, you know, win you over. No, love is given freely and freely received, or it's going to get pretty nasty. So Adam is provided for his dear loved one Eve while he slept. And that's called, my phrase here, sleep dating. Okay. If you're praying for, it virtually happened to me, by the way. If you pray, you go to sleep, you know, and then the next day, God introduces you to somebody who's a wonderful person you spend your whole life with. That's great. Pray that for the young ones, you know, so they don't have to run around and try to figure out, you know, who's the one. Abraham was blessed when he slept. God gave him a key promise. He would give him a certain part of the land. Jacob was blessed while he slept. He slept on a rock. He must have been real tired. And he said he saw in a dream, he saw a ladder going from heaven and angels coming down and up from the ladder. And we sing that song. It's a wonderful song. I love it. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. Really, it should be the angels are climbing Jacob's ladder to come and help us. Jacob didn't climb any ladder. God came down with the angels. Okay, and that's a good lesson for us as we try to, oh, I'm working my way to God. Every rung grows, you know, higher, higher. No, God's going to come and get you. You rest, and He'll help you. So that's Jacob. Here's Joseph, husband of Mary. Three times God spoke to him while he slept. Don't get away from Mary. She's a blessing. Joseph, go to Egypt. That was while he slept. Joseph, come back from Egypt. That was while he slept. David, of course, tiger of a man, slept in peace. God made him dwell in safety. Peter, James, and John slept at the wrong time in Gethsemane. But, you know, Jesus didn't reject them. He was actually doing something that was going to help them while they slept. He prayed to the Father. He said, I'm going to give my life for these guys. Peter in jail. Tonight there's going to be a jailbreak. Okay? That's that old song. It was God sent the angel to get Peter out of prison. And then Daniel was shown many things while he slept. So sleep in the Bible representing trust in God, which you could do. Themes that tied together in the Bible. Holy Sabbath rest. If God rested and said, this is really good, when you rest in prayer by saying, I'm going to trust God, or just collapse, Lord, solve this problem, please, that God can do some work. Heaven and worship often associated with rest. When a loved one passes, you probably are told by the priest or pastor, blessed are those who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labors. No more thorns and thistles. No more sweating. Okay, in tough times. Jesus finishing his work on the cross. He does the work and offers the gift of himself to us. God's work with us in that yoke again. We trust God in prayer. It's almost like the Apostle John at the Last Supper. He was leaning on the Lord. And everybody was intense. Jesus is starting to talk about, you know, he's going to go and they can't follow him. And he's leaning on the Lord. When we pray, sometimes just leaning on the Lord, very important. To rest in God. Sleep, God will take care of it. God's peace. Interesting, in Hebrews it says, God will give you that rest, so stop trying to earn your relationship with God. That's very important. And it says, work to know the rest. It seems like a contradiction, but really, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength can go then to trust in God, not trusting in ourselves. Okay, we trust in ourselves, we can get in trouble. Here's a contrast. Human-centered growth in relationship to God versus God-centered growth. Human-centered growth says achieve, pray as a last resort, goals, plans, visions, forward march, you know. And oh yeah, let's pray. But God-centered growth, Lord help. Can't do anything without you. I trust you, I receive you, and I pray first. Core values. Prayer is the first work of God's people. First work. We had to cancel prayer meeting twice in our church. That's a fact. You know, people scratch their head, I wonder how the church is doing. I wonder how we're praying together. Think there's a connection? You know, God's knocking on the door of your heart? Oh yeah. He sees. He pays attention to stuff like that. It's important to him. Then we'll go to human-centered growth, pretend, no limits, sky's the limit. Weakness, come to God and say, we need you. Human-centered growth is centered around adrenaline. Adrenaline's a big deal in our culture. We love adrenaline. We worship adrenaline. But we were never meant to live on a high adrenaline every day. Some people look in the Bible looking for just an adrenaline rush or even church. You know, I got to find me a church that jacks my adrenaline up. That's not going to end well in that manner. Or rest, trust Jesus, learn from him, like Mary did, sitting at Jesus' feet. Keep hitting the wrong button here. And then emotion addicted, that could be a problem, or collapse and brokenness. Human-centered activity, growth, more effort, more emotions, more everything. If that's your personality, you know what? God will work with you, but he wants you to get all that determination and just move it toward him. Move it toward him. He has the wheel. Okay? And so, to say, turn back to God, confess sin, be still while we're co-laboring. Here's an example of two prayers that were much different tone. One was rest, and one was go, 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 go. But with us, we'll do it. The prophets of Baal prayed this way. They called on the name of Baal, morning to noon. 3-hour prayer meeting. Shouted. Danced. Shouted louder. Continued their frantic prophesying. We love frantic prophesying. That's when the preacher really yells, gets in your face. You know. Elijah prays. By the way, they prayed all the way till evening, it says, the Baal folk. Elijah prays. O Lord, let it be known that you're God. I'm your servant. You're turning the people's hearts back to yourself. Okay. And Elijah was saying, I'm trusting 100% in you, Lord. I can't do with these other. And God really helped the people, you know, when they gave their heart to him like you do a loved one in that manner. Wonderful examples of restful prayer, both from Jesus. Actually, King David prayed this first, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was Jesus' last words, last prayer, before he gave up his spirit on the cross. And then shortly before that, that was Friday, here's Thursday prayer, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know, just a wonderful trust in God. That Jesus was very upset in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably still was, but this seemed to calm him when he was able to come to that conclusion. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so we have that wonderful example. The lesson for us in our prayer and rest and letting God take over our hectic life, to realize there's no satisfaction or peace without trusting God. And we can put that in any area of our life. No satisfaction or peace without trusting God. You can go from, you know, home life, community life, church life, national life. No satisfaction or peace without trusting God. And God would let us know if we put our ultimate trust in our good efforts or the strength of our prayer life, we will be putting our trust in the wrong place. But rather, come to Christ and find rest for your souls. I think the Lord, you know, He graciously invites us in that manner. Best invitation you'll ever get from Jesus. Many times, at this time, He says, "Come to Me, you'll find rest for your souls." And I wanted to, as we close with a song, and I pray, just you might be here thinking, I don't know how to rest with God. I don't know how to put my trust in Him. Just going to lead you in a prayer to do that. And after church, you know, see me sometime and say, "Hey, I was praying to receive Christ into my heart. And help me with that." And your heart's open. He'll give you rest for your soul now and to all eternity. And so put your trust in the Lord today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for the times of great people in the Bible rested, slept. You worked for them. And Jesus, Your invitation to come to You, find rest for our souls. And even that warning from Isaiah, You said there's great repentance and rest and quietness, but the people said, "Well, we'll have none of that." So, dearest Jesus, help us come to You, find rest. You love us so much, just like our best loved one would gather us together to share strength and love and confidence in Yourself. We turn to You like that. And if there's anybody here, Lord, never trusted You or received You, help them to say, "Jesus, I come to You. Be my Savior, please. Be my Lord. Give me rest for my soul now and all the way to heaven." And bless that one real good. Help them follow You every day. And be with us, Lord, as Your children to rejoice in the strength You give us. We're reminded, Lord, how You slept in the boat when there was a storm. But You also stood up and said, "Peace, be still," with that same confidence in God the Father. Might we have that simple trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.